My subject tonight is that I may know Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul in Philippians 3, in verse 8, says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul was not concerned with possessions. Paul was not concerned with people's adoration. He was concerned with what Christ thought of him. He was concerned with Christ being his only belief, and nothing else mattered. Sola Christus, as we think. So firstly, let us remind ourselves who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I trust you'll forgive me for reminding us who he is. Scripture affirms him to be the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pastor Jeff Ribble described him as the eternally begotten Son of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that our God is immutable, never changing. So there was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. He always has been. He always was and is the only begotten Son of God. So may I encourage you to listen to that series of Christ-centered messages given by Pastor Riddle and others at the Westminster Baptist Church on Saturday, November the 8th, entitled Confessing the Faith and Living the Faith. These can be found now on our website under Exploring Christianity and under the heading The Nicene Creed, for this is the subject that they majored on in those lectures. So the lectures are a rebuttal of the error of Arius, who taught that Christ was created. The messages given declares Christ as the eternal Son of God, not created, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so the biblical basis of the Trinity is supported by the Nicene Creed, which was established by the early church fathers in AD 325 in order to refute the error of Arius. That error still exists with us. You have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door. They say they believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. They're trying to confuse because they will not accept that he is the eternal Son of God. They believe that he was created. They're following Arius and the error. Maybe you could remind them of the Nicene Creed, which clearly states that the apostles, the scriptures known to them then, and known to us now, declare the Lord Jesus Christ as none other than the eternal begotten Son of God. So also I'd encourage you to listen to a series of Christ-centered messages given by Pastor Bartel Elshoot at the TBS 2025 Open Day on Saturday, June the 12th. This was entitled The Living Word, Christ revealed in the written word, and Christ in the text, and Christ in the law. These again can be found on our website under the tab Exploring Christianity, under the heading 25 TBS, Christ in the text. And these two sets of messages that we've just thought about that are up on our website, they complement each other in the mighty truths that they bring to us. Well worth listening to again and again. May I encourage you to do so. So let us now turn to Philippians 3, verse 10, where we note that Paul expresses seven principal wishes concerning his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have reference to Christ the Lord. Indeed, Christ was the very center of Paul's life, is all in all. He was zealous in this. It was the circle within which all his desires of his heart and soul dwelt and belonged. He especially desired, one, to know Christ, two, to win Christ, three, to magnify Christ, both in his body and soul, to be found in Christ, to be conformed to Christ, to rejoice in the day of Christ, and to be with Christ in all eternity. I trust we can share those desires, spiritual desires. So tonight we will briefly consider these seven desires of the apostle, and I trust gain benefit for each of our souls. First, to know Christ. His principal wish and greatest desire was this first one, that I may know Christ. All the others were based on this foundational and fundamental personal experience. He contends that the knowledge of Christ is more excellent than any other knowledge. As you know, he was converted as Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, on the road to Damascus, as he, an enemy of Christ, was seeking to imprison believers for their faith in Christ. Paul reminds us of this in the chapter that we read, how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, how he was zealous, but he was persecuting the church, using his zeal in a wrong way. But as we know, he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. There he was going to Damascus to have arrested believers, men, women, even children, have them put in prison to try and stop this apparently new message that was going forth of Jesus Christ. Well, he met Christ on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic way, a blinding light. And he was convicted by Christ when Christ said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Can you imagine how foolish it would be if you had a spike sticking out of your fence and you kept kicking it with your feet? You'd be doing damage to yourself. Saul was doing damage to his soul by following this course of action. And the Lord had now intercepted him to bring an end to it and to take him to be his own. Let's remind ourselves how gracious the Lord is when there are those who oppose him, such as Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus did. How gracious God is to come to him as the loving Savior. Come to him seeking that he would be converted and changed rather than continue in that hell-bound way. So, having been a sworn enemy of the Lord Jesus, the loving Savior speaks to him kindly and very solemnly. And Saul is converted and is called to be an apostle, one who has seen the risen Lord. That is the special requirement of an apostle. We don't have apostles today. You may be tempted to think that Paul's conversion was so unique that our conversion is very different and that our experiences are not comparable with his, but not so. The unique part of his meeting Christ was to meet the risen Christ personally on that road to Damascus. This was so that he could be called to be an apostle. And so Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle Paul, to serve the Lord with all his heart and soul. And as we read that he suffered loss of all things in order to be that apostle and that faithful servant of the Lord. We read that the fear or respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. In a few places, Psalm 111 verse 10, in Proverbs 1 verse 7, and Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord, respect for the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. In considering this, let us ask ourselves, how much do we know and desire the Lord? If we do not know him as we should, then this will make our faith empty, and we will not have the joy that God intended. Christ must be the center of our faith and life. So our knowledge of Christ should be powerful and deep, regulating our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our fears, our confidence, and our conduct towards God and man, and especially towards other believers. The love of the saints should be uppermost in our hearts. They love Christ. We love Christ. We may do it imperfectly as we will, but Christ makes that perfect. So growing in the knowledge of Christ is growing in sanctification, growing more like Christ. We read in Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. That was David's prayer. He had the same desire to bring glory to the name of the Lord as Paul the Apostle did. If we really and sincerely desire to know Christ, we will search his word, love his law, meditate on his truth, and be constantly at his throne of grace with our prayers of repentance and praise, and we should speak of him often to others. Do we know Christ? Do we do this? Do we take every opportunity to speak to another about what Christ has done for you and what Christ can do for them? This is the testimony of this church as we seek to go out, street preaching, door to door, conversations in the road, your conversations amongst your family and friends, to bring them to church, to bring them to Christ. So may I encourage you never to stop speaking of the Lord. Paul took every opportunity to speak to others, and he wrote much of the New Testament in the letters, the epistles. He wrote concerning the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ to encourage the believers in different churches. And those letters were shared round, and now we have them in the canon of Scripture because they are for us too. So is our life Christ-centered, is the question. Do we know Christ as much as we should and sincerely appreciate him and all that he has done for us? Let us dwell on Christ on Calvary, Christ rising from the dead, Christ ascending into heaven. Christ has promised to return, and he will keep that promise. So let us dwell on these things that will influence the way we live and move and have our being. So secondly, Paul's desire was to win Christ. What a prize. On the victory side, in verse 14 of Philippians 3, he wrote, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus was that prize. To be crowned for running the race, Paul writes, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He wrote that in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James wrote that, but it supports the belief of Paul. James 1 verse 2. So we have reconciliation with God. Sins forgiven. Not accounted to us anymore. In Colossians 1:21, Paul wrote, And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Surely that was his own testimony. There he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord met him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord showed him who he was. So let us have this reconciled state of heart and soul. Thirdly, it was his desire to magnify Christ both in his body and soul. In Romans 8:11, he writes, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is the life, is life because of righteousness. So again, in Christ, all these blessings and benefits come. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that is eternal life. He goes on to say, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:17. We must be mindful that to walk with Christ may bring hostility and opposition from the world. Does this put you off walking with and in Christ? It shouldn't do, because Christ has promised to be with us in that walk. He has promised to lead, guide, bless, and to maximize our testimony of his salvation. And fourthly, we find that Paul's desire was to be found in Christ. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 3, he writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? Emmanuel, God with us, perfect man, perfect God. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet he had no sin. He is the perfect, eternal Son of God, the one who is able to save us. So we see in the beautiful picture of believers' baptism, in Romans 6, 3-4, Paul writes, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism and into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism is that beautiful picture of dying in Christ, as the person being baptized goes under the water, and as they come back up, being raised in Christ, dying to our old body, to be raised to new life in Christ, purely symbolic. It's not doing anything physically to us, but it is a wonderful testimony and a great encouragement to the heart, to the person who is baptized. So we then wish to walk in newness of life with our Savior. What a wonderful picture baptism is of salvation of the soul and the grace of God. To be justified by Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, just as if we had never sinned. You note there, in Christ Jesus. Paul was in Christ. We need to be in Christ every day, every moment of every day. And what a wonderful situation this is, to be justified, to be without sin, as if we'd never sinned, even though we are still sinners and still need cleansing and forgiveness. It is as if we have never sinned, that completed work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. Fifthly, Paul's desire was to be conformed to Christ. And here we think of sanctification. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in Christ, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he writes, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have these lovely words in Romans 3:28 to 30, which tell us, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." What a lovely summary of the doctrines of grace. Paul, by being in Christ, walked in sanctification, glorifying Christ. He reminds us that we were predestined to be in God's elect people, chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Nothing in us, all of God's grace. That those who were predestinated were called by the Holy Spirit, quickened by that irresistible grace. And those whom he called, them he also justified. For as soon as the believer repents and believes and receives that new birth into their soul, it is as if they had never sinned. And then those whom he justified, them he also glorified. To be glorified in heaven with Christ. On earth, yes, but then in heaven for eternity. To rejoice then, number six, in the day of Christ, the day of judgment. This holds no fear for the believer. Are you afraid of the coming of Christ when he shall return? Does this put fear into your soul? But let it put the fear of God into your heart out of respect and bowing before him, seeking forgiveness for your sins. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in Romans 8:39, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The preservation of all who are in Christ. What a wonderful doctrine of grace this is. The perseverance, the preservation of the saints. None shall be lost for whom Christ died. Can you imagine Christ dying on the cross? Someone believing, supposedly, and then falling away and being lost and not being in heaven. Pastor touched on this last Sunday evening when we were considering John 3 and new birth. Once born again, you cannot be unborn again. Christ will save all for whom he died. The preservation of the saints. We draw much comfort from this. When we're troubled and perplexed, we can rejoice in the comfort of these doctrines. And finally, seven, to be with Christ in all eternity. Paul, speaking of the power of God in Ephesians 1:20 to 23, writes, "It is far above and beyond all other knowledge that we may have in this universe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." To be in Christ and to be in him eternally. In Romans 1 verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this includes all believers. In Romans 6 verse 3 and 4, he writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I remind you of that verse because it's that beautiful picture of baptism. So, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul set us the example of living in Christ and of walking with Christ. That zeal that he had when he was rounding up believers, as Saul of Tarsus, that zeal that he had has been harnessed by the Lord. And how zealous Paul was on his three missionary journeys, on his time in prison, on the letters that he wrote, of the experiences that he had. He had lost all for Christ, but that did not concern him. For in Christ, he had gained everything. As we have seen, he has been in Christ all the way through. David in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Another zealous believer from the Old Testament, not maybe fully knowing all of Christ that we know, but looking forward to the son that was promised to him, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Shall we do that? Let us emulate these two faithful believers to the immediate and eternal blessing of our souls.